Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We want to read verses 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Then came to him, that is Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This occasion that we read about in Matthew's Gospel, we find that the apostles showed by their actions that they had some mistaken ideas about how to be great in God's kingdom. And this was not the first time that this issue came up. Unfortunately, it wasn't the last time. As far as I'm able to determine from the Gospel accounts, this issue came up on three occasions. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We learn from chapter 18 that this issue came up a little earlier. Let's start at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now that question seems to have weighed heavily on the minds of the apostles. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's one occasion when Jesus dealt with that issue. The disciples apparently had some misunderstandings about greatness in the Lord's kingdom. Well, we just read about another occasion in Matthew 20, but according to Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, this issue came up again. Now, to appreciate the seriousness of this matter, Jesus had just given instructions to his disciples about eating his supper in his kingdom, so that his followers would always remember the sacrifice that he was about to make. Well, let's notice what's written in verse 24 of Luke 22. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Jesus had just informed them that he was going to be betrayed. But then look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now that's a very serious and solemn occasion. Jesus had just eaten the Passover meal with his disciples, and he chose the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to serve as the elements of his supper. And he gave instructions for eating his supper in his kingdom. And the purpose for eating that supper is to remember the Lord's sacrifice. That's a very serious and solemn occasion. What were the disciples concerned about? Which one was the greatest? Now, Jesus dealt with that issue in three different ways. Matthew 18, he called that little child and put him in the middle of the disciples and said they were going to have to be converted and become as little children to enter the kingdom. Then he went on to show that humility was the key to achieving true greatness in his kingdom. In Matthew 20, we'll be talking about that in more detail. Jesus dealt with that issue in a different way. But then, just before he was arrested, he dealt with it in a third way. That was the occasion when he washed the disciples' feet. I always like to make this observation. That was the last time that we read about the apostles getting into that argument. Jesus dealt with that issue on three different occasions in three different ways. But after he washed the feet of the disciples, you don't read about the apostles getting into that argument anymore. Now, brethren over the years have argued about it, but not the apostles. They finally, as we say, they finally got it. You know, we need to appreciate the Lord's patience. The apostles tried the Lord's patience over and over again. But he was very patient with them. And aren't you glad he's patient with us? Well, we need to appreciate the fact that the Lord is so patient with his followers. However, the apostles show that we can grow and mature and get over issues like that. Well, the point is, this matter of who was the greatest in the kingdom seemed to have weighed heavily on the minds of the apostles. Well, in Matthew 20, as we've already read, this was a difficult situation. But the Lord took advantage of that difficult situation, and he taught the apostles a very important lesson. I never cease to be amazed at the great wisdom of our Lord. He often took difficult situations and turned them into teaching opportunities. And the instructions that he gave have been preserved for us, and we can profit from what the Lord taught. Well, Jesus took advantage of this difficult situation involving his apostles, and he taught them a very important lesson. Now, that brings us to the theme for our lesson today. Jesus taught his followers to be servants. And I think this goes along well with the prayer that's in our bulletin today, a servant's prayer. This is a very important matter. And we would do well to take heed to what the Lord had to say. Today, this is my observation, we seem to have a problem in our society with people wanting to be served. Have you noticed that? What does the Lord teach? He said, you serve others. Well, that's a very important lesson. And we need to show by our actions that we're true followers of the Lord, that we're putting his instructions into practice. And I believe others will observe that. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 20. And we learn from these two verses that James and John, now these were two of the Lord's apostles, they were brothers, their father was Zebedee. They made a request of the Lord. Well, what was their request? Their request was that they be given what they considered to be the two most prominent positions in the Lord's kingdom. One to be able to sit on the Lord's right hand, the other on the left. Now, in their minds, those were the two most prominent positions in the Lord's kingdom. And they wanted to receive those two very high positions. Well, they demonstrated some ignorance concerning the nature of the Lord's kingdom. But you know, we can learn from their mistakes. Well, from Matthew's account that we've read, it seems that that request came from their mother. However, we need to take a little closer look at this. If you look at the Lord's response, he did not aim his comments at the mother. He spoke directly to James and John. So So our Lord knew that this request was coming from them. It wasn't actually coming from their mother. As a matter of fact, in Mark's account, Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 37, that request actually came from James and John. But if you look at both accounts together, you can't help but wonder, at least, if James and John thought that the Lord would be more open to granting this request if it appeared to be coming from their mother. I've wondered about that for years. The mother was involved, but Jesus did not address his comments to her. He addressed his comments to James and John. Well, our Lord was able to read the minds of people who came to him. He knew what was going on. But I've always thought it was interesting that the Lord directed his comments to James and John, not their mother. But I wondered, could it be that they thought that maybe the Lord would be more likely to grant their request if it at least appeared to be coming from their mother? Well, we certainly have a soft spot in our hearts for our mothers. Maybe they thought that the Lord would too. Well, James and John made a request of the Lord. One to be able to sit on the Lord's right hand, the other on the Lord's left hand. I've also wondered about this. How would they settle which one sat on the right hand and which one sat on the left? That could create a family controversy, couldn't it? Maybe the right hand would be given to the older, I don't know. But James and John came to the Lord with a request, and their request indicates that they had some misunderstanding about the nature of the Lord's kingdom. Well, in verses 22 and 23, the Lord responded to this request. In verse 22, he first asked if they were able to suffer as he was about to suffer. And they said that they were able. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 17 of the same chapter. This is information that Jesus had just revealed to the apostles. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus had just related that information to the apostles. Now, when James and John made this request, Jesus responded first by asking them if they were able to suffer as he was about to suffer. He had just revealed to them what was about to happen to him. They said, We're able. I think it's interesting that James, as far as we know, was the first of the apostles to be killed as a martyr. Well, they said that they were able to suffer as Jesus was about to suffer. Well, Jesus, in verse 23, let them know that they would indeed suffer, and as we just pointed out, James certainly did. But he also let them know that those two prominent positions were not his to give. He said it would be given to those for whom it was prepared. Let's notice the response of the other apostles in verse 24. Verse 24 indicates that the other apostles became indignant toward James and John. Mark's account in Mark 10 and verse 41 says they were much displeased with James and John. So here are 12 grown men, the Lord's followers. He had chosen them to be his apostles. James and John came with this request. Jesus responded to the request. And now the other 10 are upset with James and John. The Lord very soon would be sending his apostles out on the Great Commission. Would they be successful in carrying out that mission if they were wondering about who was the greatest and there was infighting among them? Well, this is a difficult situation. Two apostles wanted to know if they could receive what they consider to be the two most prominent positions in the Lord's kingdom. The other apostles now are angry with those two brothers. And that's a very difficult situation. Jesus used that difficult situation as an opportunity to once again teach the apostles about how to be truly great in his kingdom. I've often wondered if the Lord ever considered giving up on the apostles and choosing 12 more. He made a wise decision, but the Lord demonstrated his great patience. You see, the Lord was training these men for that great mission that he would give after his resurrection from the grave. He was training them. He was preparing them. Well, we can learn from the mistakes made by the apostles, and we can certainly learn from the instructions that Jesus gave to them. Well, Jesus took advantage of that opportunity to do some important teaching about how to be great in his kingdom. Let's look at verses 25 through 28 now. And we're able to read exactly how Jesus responded to this situation. In verse 25, he made reference to the Roman government. Now, he talked about the Gentiles. And he talked about the form of government that they followed. In some ways, it's very similar to our form of government that we follow today. There would be the leaders with the most authority. Caesar was the top man. There was also the Roman Senate. Then there were local leaders. And then there would be additional local leaders. Well, that's very similar to our form of government today. We have local leaders. We have state leaders. And then we have national leaders. Those higher up have more authority. Jesus referred to the Gentile form of government, referring to the Romans. And our Lord indicated that that might work well when it comes to government. But in verse 26, Jesus let the apostles know that his followers are not to act like the rulers of the Gentiles. There's no power structure among the Lord's followers. Oh, we have different levels of responsibility, but there's not a power structure in the Lord's church. There are those who have authority to follow the Lord's instructions, but there's no structure set up for a hierarchy of power. Now, some religious groups have that form of government. It doesn't work in the Lord's church according to the New Testament. You know, we read about a man that John had some dealings with who had a love of preeminence. And let's notice what John had to say about him. Let's go to 3 John and read verses 9 and 10. This is a very short letter written by one of the men who came to Jesus with that request. Had he learned his lesson by this time? Oh, yes, he had learned it. And he also knew that a desire for preeminence has no place in the Lord's kingdom. Well, we read about a man named Diotrephes, verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, John wrote this letter to a man named Gaius, and he expressed his great love for Gaius. But in this letter to Gaius, he mentioned Diotrephes. Be sure that we understand the situation. John wrote a letter to this congregation. Imagine, now we're fortunate that we have the letters in the New Testament, but imagine being in a congregation that actually received a letter from an inspired apostle. Wouldn't that have been a great blessing? John said, I wrote to the church. Now, back in that day and time, letters were basically hand-delivered. They didn't have the mail system that we have today. Those who delivered the letter were not received by Diotrephes. That's his response to an inspired letter from an apostle. And concerning other members of that congregation who would receive those messengers, Diotrephes threw them out of the church. Now, by this time, John was way up in years. He was an elderly man, but he said, if I come, I will remember his deeds. I hope Diotrephes repented. I don't know if John ever went there or not. But although he is basically known as the Apostle of Love, let's remember that Jesus surnamed him and his brother the Sons of Thunder. When it was time to stand up for what was right, John was very capable of doing that. I hope Diotrephes repented. But the point that we want to make from his mistake is the desire for preeminence in the Lord's church is strongly condemned. Remember that the Bible teaches that Jesus has all the preeminence in the church. And if he has all of it, and he does, that means that there's no more left around for anybody else. The Lord has all the preeminence in his church. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, even the men who were appointed to be overseers of the church are forbidden to be lords over the congregation. Well, that's a very strong warning. But Jesus is responding to that situation that developed. We know what happened. Two apostles wanted what they considered to be the two most prominent positions. Jesus responded to that request. Now the other apostles are angry at James and John. Jesus is dealing with that situation in such a way that he's turned it into a teaching opportunity. Well, he said that his followers are not to act like government officials. Now, having dealt with the negative part, Jesus said that the way to become great in his kingdom is by being a minister and a servant. Let's notice what Jesus also had to say in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, let's read verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Well, if the Lord says something once, it's important. But if he mentions something several times, it just seems that he's placing special emphasis on that matter, whatever it is. Jesus taught that the way to become great in his kingdom is by being a servant. In other words, we're to be like the Lord. Look at verse 28 again of Matthew 20. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus talked about his example, and he said we're to be like him. Can you more fully appreciate that song we were singing a while ago about, oh, to be like thee? That's a beautiful song, but I believe it goes right along with the lesson that the Lord was teaching. Well, we've been talking about how to be great in the kingdom. How do we enter the kingdom? That's the first priority. Jesus dealt with that in John chapter 3. He was speaking to a man named Nicodemus. And he first said in verse 3 of John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the new birth. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews, but he was confused. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" He thought that Jesus was talking about a second physical birth. That's not the idea at all. Jesus explained it in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The way to enter God's kingdom is through the new birth, being born of water and of the Spirit. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his apostles, he told them to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Early in his ministry, he talked about this new birth. It consists of being born of water and of the Spirit. But then, having entered the kingdom by being born again, the way to achieve true greatness is through serving others. Now, a very good admonition for us to keep in mind is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now listen to this. "But by love serve one another." That's a good admonition for us to keep in mind as we consider what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 20. And you know, when the Lord painted a very vivid picture of the judgment day, he indicated that service to others will be a matter of great importance. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talked about his return. He will be accompanied by all the holy angels, and he's going to be seated upon the throne of his glory. He says all nations will be gathered before him, and then a separation will take place. Certain ones will be placed in the Lord's right hand, and the others on the left. Now, isn't that interesting? James and John wanted to be on the Lord's right hand and left hand in his kingdom. Well, Jesus talked about the judgment. He talked about those on his right hand and those on his left. Those on the right hand will be blessed with eternal life. On what basis? The Lord will talk about various areas of serving others. I believe he mentioned 6 different ways of serving others. And this is his conclusion. Verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now the Lord will say that those on his right hand will be blessed because they saw him in need and took care of him. And they'll answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you in need and take care of you?" That's his response. "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." You see, when we serve others, in reality, who are we serving? I think you see it. But the opposite is also true. What about those in the Lord's left hand? "Then shall he answer," this is verse 45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Service to others is going to be very important at the judgment. I think Jesus made that very clear. Well, we need to appreciate the fact that this occasion has been recorded. Now, Matthew was there when all this took place, and he wrote about it. And we need to appreciate the fact that God, in his great wisdom, had this information recorded. But Jesus took advantage of a difficult situation and turned it into an opportunity to teach a very important lesson for us. Let's conclude with the prayer that's in the bulletin. Make me a servant, Lord. Give me a servant's eyes, able to see the slightest needs of those around me. Let me have a servant's ears, tuned to detect the softest cry of help from the lowliest person. Give me a servant's voice, one which speaks words of comfort and cheer to those in despair. Give me a servant's hands. Let them be tough enough for hard work and tender enough to touch a crying child. Make my back a servant's back, strong enough to bear both my burdens and the burdens of others. Let me have a servant's knees. Let them be flexible enough to bend to the lowliest task and to pray. Give me a servant's feet. Let them be quick to take me where I can do the greatest deed, the greatest good for a weary pilgrim, my lowly brother, and my brokenhearted sister. And most of all, Lord, give me a servant's heart, because with that the rest will come in due time. I think that's a beautiful prayer, and it goes right along with what we've studied today from Matthew chapter 20.